My title's, you see, life might seem like a merry-go-round sometimes. My title tonight is Abraham's Test is the Gateway to God's Best. I want to read a story from the Old Testament, Genesis 22, 1 to 14. I'll read it and then we'll pray. You know this story. It is a difficult story because it involves something that none of us would like to do. So Genesis 22, 1 to 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Goodness gracious. I mean, that is quite something strong. And I want to unpack this and take it apart and you know, explain it to you. At the end of the day, this didn't actually happen in the end because God stopped it. So no children were sacrificed. And God knew that in advance. So let's put it into perspective. And go to the land of Moriah, offering there as a burnt offering, as one of the mountains that I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. And I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of where God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son. And withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Lord, I pray to us, you'll speak to us in the New Testament context about this story today and challenge us however you want to. In Jesus' name. God didn't allow Isaac to be killed in the end. There's a lot of things going on here which are incredible. I mean, several things happen. Why did Abraham suddenly think that it was normal to take his son and sacrifice him, even though he'd heard from God? How did he hear from God? How did he hear from God? What, did he see God appear in front of him? Did he hear it audibly? I just don't know. But what I know is he heard very clearly from God. And one of the reasons he heard very clearly from God was because back in that day and age, there was less corruption from the devil in the world. There was just almost a closer sense of the presence of God and the obvious activity of God in the world. So Abraham, even though he was called by God, would have had some relationship, some knowledge of God, and would have known and heard God's voice very, very, very clearly. A little bit of commentary here, just a two or three paragraphs. And it says, how did Abraham respond to God's command to sacrifice Isaac with immediate obedience? Early in the morning, Abraham started on his journey with two servants. When we obey as Abraham did, trusting God's plan is best, we exalt his attributes and praise him. Abraham's obedience was in the face of his crushing command, extolled God's sovereign love. So why was this difficult for Abraham to do? To start with, see, Abraham would have known, would have been around in a culture where people would sacrifice things to gods. There was a lot of pagan religions that the devil had influenced and started up all over the world where people would make all kinds of sacrifices and child sacrifices. Now, in the Bible, there's only one other example of a human sacrifice, which is part of the people of God. And that was obviously with Jephthah and his daughter. That's a totally different context. But however, here, I mean, Abraham had got something finally. This son, and obviously before Ishmael had come along through because he tried to do it his way. But finally, he's now at this very advanced age, and he's got this son. And the son at this point was anything between the ages of 14 and 16. And God knows that the closest thing, the most important thing for Abraham is this son. And Abraham himself would have made sacrifices, because you couldn't be close to God in those days without making some kind of a sacrifice. Now, obviously, you know the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in order to be closer to God, in order to be accepted by God, there has to be a sacrifice. So, for instance, if you were sort of in the Old Testament times and you were walking along and you looked at the trees and the mountains and the universe and everything and in the sky and thought, oh, God's obviously real. I need to follow God. And Lord, I'm sorry for things I've done wrong. Please accept me. You couldn't be accepted by God. You would have been absolute. He would have couldn't have even looked at you without a sacrifice. And so so basically, and obviously that was almost perfected in the temple. The only way to be close to God was through the temple. And now in New Testament times, God sacrificed his own son. And that makes it possible for us to have this relationship with him, a proper relationship. So Abraham, for years and years, was waiting for a child. He was waiting for his child to come along. His wife was old. He was old. And eventually, Isaac was born. So, I mean, for anybody, I would imagine, who is waiting for anything for so long, and when it comes along, it is going to be the most important thing to you. So that morning, God, you know, and maybe before Abraham, God said to Abraham in some kind of way, sacrifice this lamb on this day, sacrifice this. But on this day, he's saying, take that thing which is most important to you in the whole world and lay it at my feet. And that's quite chilling. That is absolutely, that's quite difficult. And in the same way, in the New Testament context, God calls us not to sacrifice, we don't need to sacrifice, but he calls us to put all the potential life decisions that we have and put our handling of our lives over to him and say, Lord, I give this to you today. Take it. Let my life be a sacrifice to you and do something with what I am and make something good out of it. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. Because when we hang on to things, it doesn't... Can you imagine what would have happened here? If he'd have said, no, God, that sounds horrible, I'm not going to do it. It would have gone away. It would have never ended up in the Bible. And we wouldn't have been blessed from the story. But Abraham decided to obey God immediately. As I've shared before on this, that... You know, because he actually says in verse 3, very early the next morning. So God is telling him to take the thing that is so important, that means so much to him, and give it to God with the potential that he may see it again. And he doesn't go around and ask several people and find out, inquire, and get and keep asking 6, 7, 8, 9 people until he gets somebody who says, don't do it. He does it very early the next morning. Now, I would have imagined that there would have been a battle within him, but he decided to obey God immediately. And I would say to you today, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, did God say something to you today, last week, last year, last month, a decade ago, or in the 1960s or whenever, that you have not yet obeyed? Because if that's the case, then you need to go back to God, who is not a condemning God, and say, God, I didn't do it very early the next morning, but if you're still saying that to me, help me to do it. And for each person in this room, that might be something different. God speaks very clearly through his word. He speaks through the still small voice, speaks to other people. But if God is saying something to you, and you didn't go very early the next morning, just say, God, help me to know how to obey your instruction. At West Quay a few weeks ago, there was a maze out of the new piazza at West Quay in Southampton. It's a sort of a maze, a hedge maze. So I took my daughter down there, and it's free of charge. You go in, there's a little competition, you have to find numbers and stuff. But also, there was a wooden tower in there. Who's seen it? No one's actually been to West Quay ever? No. No one leaves Romsey here, that's fine. No. So there's a wooden tower there. And you had to try and get to the wooden tower, and it wasn't very obvious. You could walk through this way and that way. When you're finally in the wooden tower, you can get out. So I got to the top. I saw my daughter running around one of the hedges on the far side of the maze. And I said, what you need to do is go that way, and that way to get up here. She says, no, it's rubbish. I said, I know, because I've done it. I'm up here, look. Just obey me. Get here. You know, because children always obey and always do what you say, don't they? But she said, no, I'm you know, it's only 9 years old, nearly 10. And it took her a while to get up. And in the end, I said, no, you need to go back this way. That bit seems right, but it's not right. Go this way. And eventually she found her way to the top. But when God speaks to us, do we think, and obviously, you know, if God says stand on your head on the top of the Eiffel Tower, I mean, you've got to have common sense. You've got to balance it up in light of God's word. God's not going to tell you to rob a bank because stealing's wrong. But if God's saying something to you, if God is giving a vision to you, if God is speaking to your family, to your church, your life, then obviously, what is he saying? And if he's saying something, then obviously he wants us at some point to obey it. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Deuteronomy 5:33, you shall walk in the way the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land you shall possess. So Isaac was part of the whole obedience thing as well. Because Abraham wasn't some 25, 30-year-old football player. Isaac was very, very old at this point. He was in his 90s. Abraham was very old in his 90s. Isaac was a young teenager. Now, I don't know. Now, that's like saying, for those of you who come in the morning, let's explain this to you, because through that means, let's like John McLeod grabbing Daniel George and putting him on a wooden fire. It's not going to happen unless Daniel George comes along with him. Isaac was part of the obedience. Isaac said, yes, I'm going up there. So Isaac himself would have had to be part of the obedience thing. So God was saying to this family, A, B, C, D, and E, and Isaac was part of it. And there comes a stage where the children, where the other members of the family say, also, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I will do it. I make a decision that I will follow it. You know, and so basically, Isaac could easily run off. He says there were two other men there. But Isaac made a decision himself that he would also get on the wooden thing. None of them knew exactly what was going to happen next. Of course, there must have been a little bit of uncertainty, a bit of fear. But there was something about Abraham who absolutely knew the sovereignty and the reverence of God. You see, what we forget something in the Bible when we read it quite often. We read it, and quite often we read the Bible, particularly the New Testament, through the lens of the Reformation, through the lens of the grace of God, which we should do. But what we forget is that Abraham, in fact, all the people who followed God in the Bible, all the writers of the New Testament, understood one thing, that even though it's not obvious in there, they absolutely understood, without a shadow of a doubt, that deliberate sin is wrong. Absolutely wrong. And we must obey God. In fact, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were there for accidental sin, but there was virtually no sacrifice in the law of Moses for deliberate sin. But for somebody who says, I am going to, if I said to you, on the 10th of November this year, I am going to rob the nearest bank and I'm going to steal a car, and I tell you every week, and it's premeditated, the Bible, the Old Testament, doesn't offer a sacrifice for that. I mean, there's hardly anything. And the New Testament, it almost talks about the sin unto death. In other words, meaning, does it mean if you commit a sin, you'll die? Or you'll be going to hell. No, of course it doesn't mean that. That's not what I'm saying. It means that for somebody who has this attitude, still a premeditated sin, it is possible that their original understanding of the grace of God may not be what the Bible says it should be. So yes, there's grace. Yes, God forgives a million times. But what I'm saying is that Abraham and his compatriots knew without a shadow of a doubt that God must be obeyed. So when God said, sacrifice Isaac, he's probably thinking, oh, God, no, don't say that. And so he goes ahead and starts the whole thing off. But now he's in this for the long haul, because it says in verse 10, in verse 10 it says this, it says, Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. He comes right to the very, very end, and he's about to go through the whole thing. He lifts the knife out. He's thinking, if God has really said this, then I know God, this God who made the mountains, then he's telling me to do this. Then, and he was absolutely in it for the long haul, prepared to obey God at any cost. See, the thing with, now I'm not saying tonight that you should sacrifice children. I am not saying that you should, that God will ever call you to do this. I'm not saying that if you hear God tell you to do something and it's bizarre that you should run out. Yes, you should take counsel, you should talk. Absolutely, look at it in the light of God's word also. But what I'm saying here, there was a principle where this man, Abraham, put the general purpose of God's will before his and benefited as a result. Yeah, he was prepared to obey God at absolutely any cost. God didn't want Abraham to have his affections towards anybody else other than him. And we see this right throughout the Old Testament, even in the book of Judges, where, you know, God's people would fall away from God and compromise, and then invading nations would come in and they would cry out for God to send somebody, and somebody, and God sent somebody in to help them and deliver them, and the whole cycle goes again. But God does not want our affections to be towards anyone else other than him. And we find, as Christians in the New Testament, that when we follow that and put our affections towards him and ask him to direct our lives and to speak into our lives and to help us, that it is the most peaceful and fulfilling life we can have. Imagine this. When my wife Jackie and I got married, imagine that we walked there to the altar and we stood there, and I said to Jackie the night before, Jackie, I will obey all the wedding vows. However, can we have a clause in our marriage that one day per year I can go and meet with any other woman I want to? She's not going to accept that, is she? Absolutely not. Of course I wouldn't. That would be absolutely abhorrent to me. But it's like almost when we compromise in one area with sin at all, we're almost standing back and saying, God, you're not 100%. And he wants to have every area of our lives. In the same way as a marriage relationship, God, we are married to God through Christ, and he wants to have our affections completely. So Abraham was there, but he lifted the knife. And then it says, I love this here. It says in 11, it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes. No, sorry, 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Angel of the Lord is, of course, God. It's Jesus in the Old Testament. So basically, in a sense, you know, God Almighty called out. And says, it says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here I am. See, God called from heaven and Abraham said, here I am. And God will keep calling you until you say, here I am. Like I was going back before, talking about prophecies and words over your life, things that God has given you, dreams that God has given you. You know, when God keeps calling, has he been calling out with the same thing? The year before I met Jackie, sorry, the year before we got married, I felt that God was calling me to work full-time in the church that I was at up north. And I felt that there was a call over my life. Now, I made a decision that I wasn't going to follow that call and that I was going to get married instead. Now, don't get me wrong. I found out later that the call was on my life, but that wasn't the time. But I felt for a while that I disobeyed God. And I knew there was a call to ministry over my life, which kept coming back and kept coming back. And by the grace of God, I eventually stepped into. But when God calls from heaven, do you say personally to him, here I am? Do you say, here I am? What is God saying to you? Or when God calls from heaven, do you say, here I am, but nothing's going to change? Matthew 22, 37 to 39, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So the New Testament, right? I want to go to the Lord's Prayer now and come back into this. Why is the Lord's Prayer connected with this? Because the Lord's Prayer talks about God and how we should follow God. In Matthew 6, 7 to 15, it says this, "And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows that you will, what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their sins when they sin against you, Heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And of course, not in the Bible, but in terms of the liturgy of the Lord's Prayer, at the end it says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." And it's okay to say that because, of course, the words in it we believe. Anyway, so this is totally in line with what Abraham's done, because the liturgy in this sums up what Abraham did, where he literally said, "God, what is your will for me first? What do you want?" And if that first thing above your life is, "God, what do you want for my life?" you will find the real contentment you're looking for, the freedom, the blessing. And you know, if you say, "God, I want your life," and that's the essence of coming to Christ and giving our lives over to him, asking for God's will to be the most important thing in our lives. You know, you can walk through your lives forever and ever sometimes, but we heard Ali brought a prophecy. Was it tonight or this morning about the key? Tonight, yeah. And I thought, wow, I want to mention that tonight, because the key thing is incredible. The key is Jesus. The key is obedience to God, really, and allowing him to have mastery over every situation that you face, no matter how difficult it is. Many years ago, I walked here in the week and decided not to bring my car. I decided to walk all the way down for one particular reason. I think it was many, many years ago with one car, and Jackie was using the car for something else before we had Ashley. I remember walking from home right down to the church. As I walked down Middlesbrough Street, my heart sank with fear, because I suddenly remembered I haven't brought the key with me to get through the door. And so I thought, oh my gosh, no, surely it's somewhere. I thought, maybe there'll be somebody at church. Maybe there's somebody there. And I got to the front door and didn't have the key and had to walk all the way home to get it. You know, I think sometimes, when we realize that the key to get any further is Jesus, it opens up. But verse 13, a ram was provided by God. And that ram that was provided by God there finished the story off. And I thought, wow, look what God's done. There's a ram in the thicket. And the good thing about this, no matter how much you are tempted, if you observe scripture wrongly or attempt to say that God wants him to sacrifice him, Isaac wasn't sacrificed in the end. Isaac lived on, you know, and obviously Isaac grew up, and there's Jacob and obviously the leaders of the tribes of Israel. But so God knew that wasn't going to happen. So don't be tempted to call God a bad God or horrible. It's not about child sacrifice. This is something, a test that God tested Abraham with. But what does it say to us? Very simply this: yes, obedience is important, but the greatest obedience you can have to God is to surrender your life to him. This is almost like an illustration as well of the gospel, that God provided the lamb, and God has provided a lamb to your life. During his reign, King Frederick William III of Prussia found himself in trouble. Wars had been costly, and in trying to build the nation, he was seriously short of finances. He couldn't disappoint his people, and to capitulate to the enemy was unthinkable. After careful reflection, he decided to ask the women of Prussia to bring their jewelry of gold and silver to be melted down to be used in the war effort in their country. For each ornament received, he determined to exchange a decoration of bronze or iron as a symbol of his gratitude. Each decoration will be inscribed, "I gave gold for iron." The response was overwhelming, even more important. These women prized their gifts from the king more highly than their former jewelry. The reason, of course, is clear. The decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for their king. Indeed, it became unfashionable to wear jewelry, and thus was established the Order of the Iron Cross. Members wore no ornaments except a cross of iron for all to see. When Christians come to their king, they too exchange the flourishes of their former life for a cross. That, what is the gospel then? The gospel then is there is this almighty, amazing God that Abraham met. And Abraham met him because God ordained that he would meet him. And he called him and told him that he'd be father of many nations and did a miracle in his body and his wife's body. But as mankind, we have turned our back on God. And as we look at the political situation, the world and everything that's going on at the moment, we cannot see any kind of hero, anybody pointing the way forward, anybody standing up for Christians. The only truth we have is the Bible and the gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's as true today as it ever was. And this attitude of giving our lives to Jesus is the best thing we can do. That God provided that sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on a cross, and he says to us quite simply, you know, will you respond? Will you respond? Abraham sacrificed Isaac. He gave him the very, very best. And you want to look at that story. I think, what are the things in my life that are maybe God is saying to me, I need to give over to him? Are there things that are far more important to me sometimes, seemingly, than prayer, than my walk with Christ? And I'm not going to list a whole lot of things tonight, but maybe you yourself will hear God. I mean, so many times, the big thing with me is so many times God challenges me to forgive someone in a particular situation, you know, and to say, well, do you know what? I want to forgive that person. God, I pray for God's, your best for that person. I give them over to you. Let your will be done. Lord, if I become a Christian, it doesn't matter. Well, obviously, it doesn't matter if you do, but do things in your way. I give it over to you. I give that. And quite often, you release yourself then to move forward to the next stage. Abraham stopped at this point in the road whereby God said, you have got to sacrifice. Very early next morning, he made a decision that he would do something about. And can I just say that quite often, if God says something bizarre to you somehow, you know, you're worried about it. I mean, obviously, of course, you need to take counsel. But the world was different in those days. Abraham was pretty much the only person who knew God like he could be known in that area. And there was a greater measure of, I think, God's ability in his life. He's died, and he's also saying to us, Jesus died, that you must respond. Jesus died on the cross for you. And we know at some point, without a shadow of a doubt, that our lives will end. It's quite funny. I love walking around graveyards because I'm not mournful, but I was walking around with Ashley. She said, can I look at this one? Look at this one. This man who died in 1925 and something else and something else. And, you know, and Florence Nightingale, what was it? 1820 to 1910. In the day, there's a dash in the middle that goes between the 2 years. 1820, 1910, there was a dash there. Will my life be just a dash? Or will it be a testimony to the goodness of God and to the ability and the presence of God in my life? And I would say that to you as well. Psalm 73, 23 to 26 says this, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You, Lord, hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But how are we then going to do something about this story? What are we going to do? We're going to take away. We've been to church tonight. We've heard the word of God. We've sang and we've had a cup of tea afterwards. But what my recommendation is that we do this, that we find some time to spend time with God tonight or tomorrow or this week and say, God, what Isaacs do you want me to put on the altar? Are there things in my life that you want me to give up or lay before you or ask your counsel on? And it may be that you will not feel God speaking to you in any way. It may be that when you read the Bible on this issue that nothing jumps out. Or it may be that God says, yes, bang. And it may be that 20, 30, 40 years ago, God said to you, you know, Abraham, or whatever your name is, and you didn't say, here I am. See, God's not a condemning God. When we go back to God with humility, you know, in Psalm 51 talks about the sacrifice of God, a broken and contrite spirit. When we go back to God in that contrition, that humility, and say, God, I think perhaps in this area, I messed it up. I finished. I didn't do it as you wanted me to. I didn't go out very early next morning like Abraham did. God can come in there in your moments of humility and do amazing, wonderful, fantastic, powerful things. God can do great things. God's with us at every moment in our lives. Every single moment in our lives. He's there with us. When we fall, he's there to pick us up. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow, next week. Anything that's happened in our lives, he was aware of it beforehand. Before we rush, and I want to ask David to finish off with two worship songs in a moment, let's have a moment of silence where I'm going to pray. I don't want to have any spectacular tonight, people coming out for prayer. I don't think that's appropriate. But we've heard some good, solid stuff from God's word, you know, and it's spoken to me. And let's just have a moment of silence while we observe it. I just want to pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you. And in this room, Lord, there are a variety of people, people who maybe have served you for years, people who feel deep down inside that they're not serving you. Maybe there are people here tonight, Lord, who many, many years ago heard you shout their name and they didn't say, "Here I am." Maybe they felt for years that you've been challenging them to put a certain Isaac on the altar, something in their lives, Lord, that they've got to lay before you, some change of direction or something, and maybe they didn't do it. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to them very, very clearly tonight. Very, very clearly. Help them, Lord, to realize that you are the key. That as we reach out to you, trust you, you can provide the Lamb, Lord. Of course, you've done that. But you can provide the way through. You can speak to us. You can develop those dreams. Those things we've been praying for years, Lord. You can bring them into fruition. Lord, you are a good God. We declare that you are a good God and a wonderful God. Thank you for the fact we heard this morning, Lord, like Paul and Silas prayed in the middle of the night, in the darkest moment, in the middle of the night when their lives were in danger, they sung hymns and worshipped at midnight. Help us to do that, Lord. Whatever midnights people are going through here, help us to realize, Lord, that ultimately we've got to obey your will. And we may not feel as though we can obey your will straight away, because we might feel like feeble and weak Christians. Maybe there are people we just can't feel as though we can forgive. Maybe there are temptations that keep coming back and hitting us. Maybe we don't see ourselves like these important people who lead worship and preach in churches, and we can't be like them. But Lord, that is a broken and contrite spirit, and you can work with that. We thank you for your compassion. I pray for every person here now, Lord, who maybe something has come up in their mind about something you asked them to do. Maybe you're challenging them about how to lay certain things down in their lives. I pray, Lord, for every person this week, Lord, that this word, it says your word will never return to you void. That this word will do something as it goes around us, Lord, as it follows us this week. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will take our lives like you took Abraham's life. And you work with that whole family, Isaac, Jacob. Every time they messed up, you brought them back and you did great things in their lives. And as a result, you built the foundation for your people in the Old Testament. May our lives be a testimony to you, Lord. Thank you for your presence.